the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible. The first chapter of Revelation. I'm going to be reading the first six verses. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 6. This is what Holy Scripture says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Father, help us now as we look at the scripture, that we would have eagerness to receive and embrace Christ as he reveals himself through the word. We thank you that he is indeed the faithful witness, and we pray that the witness of the Spirit would confirm this word in our hearts, even this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. When people think about the book of Revelation, you might think of a beast with 10 horns. Or some people think of locusts pouring out of a smoky, bottomless pit. Or maybe you think of streets of gold. And you will find in the book of Revelation, beasts and locusts and streets of gold. But is that mainly what this book is about? John, under God's inspiration, records for us a series of visions. But it's not the revelations of bizarre images contains those things. It begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the central theme of this book. And that's very appropriate being the last book of the Bible, because Jesus is the central theme of all of Scripture. And that brings us to Good Friday. When people think about Good Friday, they sometimes think of Jesus and his death. Many of you would think that way. Now, maybe not. There might be some of you that just, you've had a busy day and you haven't thought much except to say, well, I guess I'm here. Or maybe you're here because someone invited you or a family member dragged you along. You're just thankful to have a day off of work. What you think about April 6, 2023, that's not particularly important. But how we understand Jesus and the significance of his death is of eternal importance. So we're going to look at what Scripture says tonight, and we're going to focus on verse number 5. Look there again at verse number 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This scripture invites all of us to celebrate the cleansing work of Jesus. Two very simple headings for tonight. Who is Jesus and what has he done? Who is this Jesus? Well, there's so much we could say about Jesus, but we're going to again zero in on what this verse speaks about. It's important to know who it is that was crucified, because knowing more about who it is will shed light on the significance of that event, how momentous it actually is in all of world history. And there's three descriptions here of Jesus. You can see those right in the text in verse number 5. He is described as the faithful witness, first description. Second description, the firstborn from the dead. And then third, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Faithful witness. We don't often bring, those are two words that are common enough. We don't often bring them together in our English vocabulary. We think of someone being faithful to their spouse or faithful at work. We know of witnesses. We might think of a court of law. But we often describe witnesses as telling the truth. If you've been in a courtroom here, have you ever heard someone commended to the jury as a faithful witness? Maybe, but I doubt that you have. A witness is someone who has something to say. Often they've seen an event and they come to speak about that event. Faithfulness, we think of rightly, as more of a character quality. It's something you are, not something that just happens once or twice. And so this very accurately describes Jesus because he inevitably bears witness to the truth. That's the kind of person he is. Listen to Isaiah 43, 10 to 12. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." So there's the Lord speaking to his old covenant people Israel. He calls them witnesses. They were to bear testimony of who God was before the world. But that old covenant people of Israel were not faithful witnesses. Jesus comes as the one who is the faithful witness. "Apart from me, there is no Savior." What does Jesus say? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The Israelites sought a right standing with God on the basis of their own works. What does Jesus bear witness to? "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your soul." So Jesus comes claiming to be himself truly divine, truly God, and to speak wholly and consistently on behalf of God. He's not coming to simply to see something in the world and then speak about it. He's coming from the very heart and bosom of the Father to give witness to the nature of who God really is and who we are as human beings and how we can relate to that one triune God. He is the faithful witness. He's also the firstborn from the dead. I'm not going to dwell on this facet of Jesus very long, because you have to come back on Sunday for that. So stay tuned for that. But what I will say is, not one of us has power over death. You can surround yourself with the greatest medical team. You can exercise every day. You can fill your whole pantry with organic food. You're still going to die. There is only one person who had power over death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he alone has power over death, he is not the only one who is going to experience victory over death. He's the firstborn from the dead. Doesn't mean he was created. He existed before he died and then rose again. But he has brothers and sisters. All those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will experience that same resurrection. He is a kind of new creation. And because he lives, we too will live if indeed we know him. This third description of Jesus, who is he? He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. How do we tie this to Good Friday? Faithful witnesses are often rejected and killed. That happened to Jesus. If he's going to be the firstborn from the dead, he had to first die, and so he did. But how does this description of Jesus as the ruler of the kings of the earth tie into his death? Weren't the Romans ruling over him? Isn't the cross in some sense a symbol of his defeat and submission? Didn't his own people, the Jews, reject him? Well, we don't have to strain, because even here the text itself connects the ruling Jesus with the dying Jesus. So the end of the verse says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." There's the dying Jesus. There's Good Friday. But look at how the text, again, it describes him, the one who dies, as the ruler of the kings of the earth. So from the world's vantage point, yes, Jesus was weak in death. But from God's vantage point, Jesus on the cross was destroying the one who had the power of death. He was freeing those of us who all of our lifetime were subject to slavery. He was defeating the prince of the power of the air. And if the Lord triumphs over that dark prince, he rules over every earthly king. Who is this Jesus who was crucified? He's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. When we bring those three themes together, it is so appropriate that he would be called here Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah who was set to come, the fulfillment of all the promises, the Redeemer. He is the God-man who brings deliverance. And that brings us to our second main heading tonight. So what has he done? Revelation 1:5 highlights two things for us to look at. He loves us, and he's freed us from our sins. Don't read this quickly and move on. Don't take it for granted. Don't think you deserve it. The faithful witness loves unfaithful people. The one who is the firstborn from the dead loves those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The ruler of the kings of the earth loves people like you and me who have bowed down to other lords. In the book of Mark and the book of Luke, there's a story told about a rich young ruler. And he comes asking about eternal life. And Jesus asks him about the commandments. And he says, "Well, all these I've kept." And Jesus says, "Well, you lack one thing. Go and sell whatever you have." And he's not willing to hear that and receive that. And he goes away, sorrowful. Jesus exposes his heart. But in that parable, in that story, account that happened there, there's a rule that comes, and he speaks really wrongly about the commandments. No one can actually keep all the commandments in heart and in mind. And Jesus sees this one who is walking away, not headed for the resurrection of life, but walking away toward the resurrection of destruction. And the Bible tells us Jesus looked on him and he loved him. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God does all things for his glory. And yet, don't overlook his love. Love brought Jesus to the cross. And the cross is an amazing display of the love of our Lord. He came out of love, and he came to deliver. That brings us to the last thing that this verse speaks of. Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. Our Lord did not come aimlessly from heaven to earth. He came with intent and purpose. He set his face to Jerusalem. His hour for much of his ministry had not come, but when the hour had come, he came and gave himself up. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." He came on a mission to rescue us. So while this passage invites us to celebrate the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, we have to first see our need of that cleansing work. This verse assumes that. Have you seen your need tonight? Do you recognize what it's saying here? We might have been born free in a political sense, whether here in America or wherever you were born, but in our hearts, in our relationship to the Lord and to the God of this world, we're not born free people. We're born as slaves. Slaves of sin. That's the deep reality of what God tells us. And we can't free ourselves. We can't. No matter how much we struggle and try, no matter how many good works we do, we are slaves of sin. We can't break our own shackles, but the Lord Almighty has come to set us free. So we recognize that we need this cleansing work, and then we recognize that Jesus has given us this cleansing work by coming as our substitute. The darkness that fell over Calvary on that day was the dark cloud of God's just judgment. But Jesus took it all. There's nothing left for us who believe and trust that He indeed is our substitute. Have you received the cleansing work of Christ? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But it's coming with joy for those that have recognized their need, recognized their bondage, and received and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't stand far off listening to His words. Take those words into your heart, that He offers salvation to you that are here. To those of us who know Him, I hope the cross would never lose its glory, because it's our foundation of hope in life, in this life and in the next. We sang a song tonight about the power of the cross. Listen to some of these words again. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Our sins make us guilty, but we're no longer guilty. We're going to take in a moment these elements as a symbol of having received in faith the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, the love that came, the love that cleansed. No more guilt. Once we were guilty, now we're not. Once we were enslaved, now we're free. And one day, by this same blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be freed even from the very presence of sin. And death, once and for all, will be conquered. And we'll celebrate that on Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, oh, how we thank You that the dying Lamb is our joy. And even the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And we're just as vile as he is. We're just as deserving of death and judgment. But we can wash all our sins away in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for its power. Thank You for the mystery of what is seen in shame, but reveals the glory, the humility of our Savior, yet in that humility, the depth of His power. We thank You that though the devil is indeed a real and mighty foe, one little word shall fell him. And it's the word above all earthly powers. It's the word of the cross. It's the word of the testimony. It's the blood of the Lamb. So that's how we overcome. That's our confession tonight, Lord. And we're praying, we're pleading with You again that if there is some here who have not received the cleansing power of the blood, that they would cry out to You, that they would seek You and know that You're a God who is found by those who seek you. You're a God who holds out your hands in mercy. Oh Lord, give us this day the daily bread we need, that bread that is the very body of Christ, the food for our souls, that we might find all of our hope in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.